Good morning, church. So glad that you can be with us this morning. For some reason, this isn't working, Rich. I don't know if you need to reset it. It's on, but you can bring me the other one if we can't get this one to work. Go ahead and open your Bibles, though, to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, page 60, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew right in front of you. That's where we're going to be. I got it, Rich. We're working now. Thank you. Okay, so Exodus chapter 18, page 60. You can grab that Bible right in front of you and turn there. We would just love for you to have a copy of God's Word in your hands this morning, or using your phone and having it open there, because we want you to see what God's Word says. That's what matters. What I say doesn't matter very much if it doesn't agree with the text of Scripture. And so we want to be all about God's Word this morning as we continue in our series that we're calling Communion, because real life is not like a movie, right? Because real life doesn't stop at the credits. It doesn't stop at the end of a climactic event. Real life doesn't stop at the wedding. It doesn't stop at the championship game. It doesn't stop at the end of the climactic battle. And real life doesn't stop after we are saved. And we're going through the second half of the book of Exodus to answer the question, what happens next? Because the first part of the book of Exodus documents the greatest redemptive event in all of the Old Testament, God freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt. And I'm really thankful that we don't just stop there. I'm really thankful for the second half of the book of Exodus, because we don't just need to know the God who saves. We need to know what it means to follow Him. We need to know what it means to follow Jesus when life gets hard, and sanctification isn't easy, and when life is messy. We need to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus when He hasn't erased all of our problems yet. Wouldn't you love it if following Jesus just erased all your problems? That's not the way it works, right? Real life is messy. Our problems are still there. We're still struggling. No one sitting here this morning has arrived yet, all right? I know that they might look nice and maybe they took a shower, but they're not there, okay? They're still struggling. They still have issues. We all have issues this morning. We haven't arrived yet. We're still on this journey. And a lot of times the journey of life feels like a long trip through a desert, right? It feels like you're going through a wilderness. But we need to believe that God has lessons to teach us in the wilderness that we would never learn in the promised land. And so in the middle of the mess, in the doubts, in the confusion, we don't want to pull away. We want to lean in. We want to draw near. And so that's our purpose for this series, that we would draw near to the God who drew near to us. But there's a question that should come to our minds as we think about that purpose in light of the greatness of our God. And the question we should be thinking about as we read that we want to draw near to the God who has drawn near to us is how? How do we draw near to the God of the universe? Because we're going to see in Exodus 19 a demonstration of the greatness of our God. We're going to see a picture of His magnitude, the revelation of His holiness. And I realize that our descriptions of people are relative to what we are comparing them to. And so, for example, my seven-month-old today, Zayden, every single week, someone sees my seven-month-old son, and they'll say, "He's getting so big," right? And I'm like, "I know, he's huge, right? He's gigantic." But that's because I'm comparing him to the 4 or 5 pounds that he was when he was born, right? In comparison, he's huge, but it's relative. He's still a baby, okay? He still fits in a stroller. So, I mean, he's not bigger than any of you, but he's huge compared to what he was like when he was born. It's relative. And when we talk about the greatness of our God and how massive He is, when we teach our kids the song, "My God is so big. When I want you to realize this, that our God is big relative to everything else. He's massive relative to everything else. He is greater than everything. Everything belongs to Him. And when we lose sight of the greatness of our God relative to everything else, right? There's nothing that compares. There's no one beside Him. When we lose sight of the greatness of our God, everything else gets out of proportion in our lives. Other things start to look a lot bigger than they really are because we are comparing them to the wrong things. And so we want to see God's greatness this morning in the book of Exodus because His greatness changes things. And the first impact of God's greatness that I want us to see is that God's greatness eliminates reliance on ourselves. That God's greatness should eliminate reliance on ourselves. We left off last week in the middle of chapter 18. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was a Gentile, he was a priest in Midian to a pagan god. He hears from Moses all that God had done in Egypt to free the Israelites, and he says, "Now I know that your God is greater than any other." And Jethro responds in worship. He brings a sacrifice and an offering. And then the next day, Jethro sticks around to watch Moses, his son-in-law, do his job. It was bring your father-in-law to work day. And I wonder why that's not a thing. Okay, what could possibly go wrong if that became a thing? Oh, man. Okay, but it was bring your father-in-law to work day in the desert. And Jethro was shocked to see that Moses was operating as the sole judge of the people of Israel. And all day, Moses would listen to the whole nation's problems and disputes, no matter how great or small they were. And Jethro, who was a pagan up until yesterday, is like, "What in the world are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this? You need help. You need help. Why are you trying to do this on your own?" And he advises Moses to raise up other qualified people and give them authority over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. This is the beginning of Israel organizing themselves as a nation and having an authority structure in place because Moses couldn't do it himself and he didn't have to. He was only human. He could only do so much. And think about this passage is a reminder to me that we all have a tendency, don't we, to underestimate God's greatness and then to overestimate our own. We underestimate God's greatness. We overestimate our own. And Moses had seen God work in the most unbelievable ways. Right? He knew that it wasn't his staff that had saved. He knew that it was the hand of the Lord, and yet he was still trying to function outside of his capacity. The needs of the nation of Israel were greater than Moses, but they weren't greater than God. And church, the needs of your family are greater than you, but they're not greater than your God. The needs of this church are greater than me or greater than one of the other leaders of this church, but they're not greater than God. And so we want to see God's greatness this morning so it will eliminate our tendency towards self-reliance. And if you need a reminder of how great our God is, then we've come to the right passage in Exodus 19. Just you wait for God to reveal himself through this passage. Let's begin in Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 19, 1 and 2. So after Jethro departs and goes back to Midian, this is what it says. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And I want you to see that God's greatness should eliminate self-reliance, and God's greatness validates His promises for us. We have a formal intro to this next event, complete with a time stamp. That's what you see when it's talking about the third new moon. It's a time stamp for us. which is a sign that what was about to take place is significant. So the author wants you to know the exact time that this is taking place relative to the Exodus, because this event is going to be significant. Because the events in Exodus 19 were the fulfillment of a major promise God had made. Because when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 to tell him to go to Egypt to free his people, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God's response in Exodus 3:12 was, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." That was God's promise. "I'm going to be with you, Moses, and I'm going to help you bring the Israelites, my people, out of Egypt, and you guys are going to worship me. You're going to serve me here on this mountain." And now, in Exodus 19, they have arrived. God has fulfilled his promise. He has saved them from Egypt and has brought them out to the mountain where Moses met with God. And we're going to see that he doesn't just bring them to Mount Sinai and say, "All right, I fulfilled my promise. You guys can handle it from here." No, in fact, it's just the opposite. Now that he has brought them out to Mount Sinai, it is time for the Israelites to really get to know their God. They're going to get a more formal introduction to him. But first, God has another promise. Look at verse 3. "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" This is what we're going to see God do throughout the book of Exodus. He starts in his conversation with Moses by reminding him of their salvation from Egypt, and then that leads into how they should serve him. Because salvation is not an end to itself. Realize that we aren't saved so we can do whatever we want. We are saved so we can serve. Salvation isn't an end to itself. Salvation isn't the destination. Worship is the destination. That's why God saves us, so we can worship him. So God says in verse 5, "Now therefore, because I have saved you," here's the promise, "if you will obey my voice, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There's another promise. "If you obey my voice, you will be my treasured possession." And the reason that is a great promise is because of the greatness of our God. So think about it. God is saying, "I own everything. I own everything. The whole earth is mine. It all belongs to me. But you are what I treasure the most. You are what I treasure the most." And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this is a promise you can apply to yourself today. Because Peter says, and this is going to be on the screen in 1 Peter 2:9, speaking to the church, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so if you want to know what your identity today is as a follower of Jesus, know this, that you are someone that is God's possession. That we as a church, we are a people of his own possession. We belong to God, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing. We are his possession, and that is a good thing. We are expected to obey him, and that is a good thing, because his laws are better than our inclinations. God's going to give us a lot of commands. We're going to see them. He's going to give the Israelites a lot of commands in the chapters to come. We're going to look at 10 commands next week. I'll let you guess what 10 those are. But remembering the events is important. Oh, some of you know that. Okay. But remembering the events, it's the 10 commandments. Okay. But remembering the events is important, because what we see in Exodus is that salvation preceded the law. Salvation came first, not the other way around. So God doesn't say, here's what you have to do, Israel, in order to be saved. Here's how you earn it. No, he comes to us when we have nothing to offer him, when we are the most helpless and the most vulnerable, and he brings us to himself. He makes us his. He adopts us as his children, and then he says, now that I have saved you, here is how you worship me. Here is how you should live. Here is how you obey. Obedience doesn't earn our salvation. Obedience enables us to enjoy our salvation. Obedience doesn't earn our salvation. Obedience enables us to enjoy our salvation, to enjoy the great promise that we are the treasured possession of the one who owns everything. And so Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and tells God's people, and tells God's promise to the people. And the Israelites respond. It's great. The Israelites respond like, yep, we'll obey everything. Spoiler, they won't. Okay? They're going to fail miserably. But they think they got this. But now it is time for the people to prepare for God's presence to be more fully revealed. Look at verse 9, what they have to do to prepare for this. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Now, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, that they said, yep, we got this, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And so here is the problem with God's greatness from our point of view. So God's greatness separates us from him. God's greatness separates us from him. God says to Moses, I'm coming, so the people need to be prepared. He wants them to be consecrated, which means to be set apart for a divine purpose. Okay? Or to be made sacred. That's what that word consecrated means. Set yourselves apart for a divine purpose. Be made sacred. Clean yourself up. Right? Wash your clothes. Take a shower. You are going to be in the presence of the Holy God. So Moses goes down from the mountain and tells the people what to do. And you might have noticed the end of verse 15 is interesting. When Moses said during this time of consecration that the men are not to go near a woman, he's telling them during this time of preparation not to have sexual relations with each other. And I just want you to notice that Moses didn't have to tell the women to stay away from the men. Okay? Just pointing that out, that Moses knew who needed that instruction to them, right? He didn't need to tell the women to stay away from them. He's like, guys, control yourselves, okay? We got to focus. Okay? Here we go. So get this. The Israelites had to spend 48 hours preparing for the presence of God, and there were still rules for how close they could get. Because the Israelites, at their very best, still weren't good enough. Right? Not even close. Not even close. And we need to take the time to see how other our God is. He's so holy. He is so transcendent. He is so massive that they couldn't even touch the bottom of the mountain that God was at the top of. Otherwise, they would die. And you might read that and say, that's ridiculous, or that's unnecessary. And if that's how your heart responds to this passage, then maybe your heart doesn't have an accurate understanding of the magnitude of our God. The magnitude of our God. Maybe this is why we take our sin so lightly. Maybe this is why we approach obedience so casually, because we don't live in light of God's supreme greatness. If we don't have a reverential fear of the Lord, then the Bible says we're fools. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to begin to be wise, have your mind put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai as God shows up in verse 16. Look at that with me. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. That's like a type of furnace. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What an entrance, right? God is his own pyrotechnics team, okay? That's who our God is. There's thunder and lightning and smoke and trumpet sounds. God arrives in a fire that engulfed the mountain with smoke. This is the greatness of our God. Not only were all the people trembling, the mountain itself joined them. The mountain was shook. And just as another reminder of God's exalted position, we're told that Moses had to go up to the place that God had just descended down to. So God descends, and he is still far above his people in just this unapproachable glory. And this is a dilemma for the Israelites. They were being drawn in to a close personal relationship with a holy God who was too great for them to fully approach because of their sinful condition. And this is the dilemma for us as well. Because we said it, our purpose for this series was that we would draw near to the God who's drawn near to us. But on our own, we can't. We can't. Do we get that? We can never be good enough. You could wash your clothes. You can take a bath. You can put on your nicest clothes. You can be dressed in your Sunday best. You can spend 2 days getting yourself ready, and you still can't get close. Do we realize, church, how incapable we are at earning access to God's holy presence? You can do all sorts of good works. You can go to church. You can give to the poor. You can love your neighbor. You can find success, and you can find significance in different places. But on your own, you can never be good enough to earn access into God's presence, because sin separates us from the God who has to be separate from sin. So we have this longing, I believe. to be connected. I'm sure many of you could testify that before you met Christ, you knew that there was something missing in your life, right? You could never find that fulfillment. There was something missing. You knew that there had to be something more. And so many people spend their lives trying to live, right? Trying to find what makes them feel alive. We have this longing to be connected to the source of life, but if we try to approach Him in our sinful state, we would die. And that is how we deserved for the story to end. What we earned because of our rebellion against God is to have our greatest need left unfulfilled. We deserve for our need to be connected with God to never be realized. The wages for our sin, what we have earned, is death, eternal separation from Him. And yet, and here is an amazing truth that we see in Exodus, this great God who is totally sufficient within Himself. Our God is not lacking for anything. He doesn't need anything. This is the God who comes with thunder and lightning and fire. This is a God who shakes the mountains with His presence. Our transcendent God wants to be imminent with us. He wants to be with His people. The God who is above us wants to be among us. He wants us to be His treasured possession, and that is why God's greatness came to us. Thinking through this passage, it should cause us to rejoice and be amazed at the gift of Jesus. Because when we often talk about how Jesus was fully God and fully man, and I just want us to recognize the significance of that truth. So let me put it this way. Jesus was fully Exodus 19 God. Do you realize that? The God of fire and lightning and smoke and shaking everything and trumpet sounds. That was Jesus, right? Fully God. He could have arrived with thunder and lightning and fire. He could have shaken the mountains with His presence. And instead, Philippians 2, Jesus made Himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of you and me. Right? Us coming into the world as a baby is our best case scenario. Right? Do we realize that? Us coming as a baby is our best case scenario. That was Jesus' worst case scenario. That was as low as it got for Him. He gave up the glory and prominence He deserved because He did not come to be served. He came to save. Jesus, God Himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He fulfilled the law that we are going to see the Israelites fail over and over again to keep. And yet, the only not guilty person to ever live was willing to be treated as guilty. The only righteous person to ever live was willing to be treated as the worst of sinners, so we, the worst of sinners, can be treated as righteous. Jesus died the death on the cross that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that we had committed against Him. And when He did, the veil in the temple that separated sinful man from the presence of a holy God, that veil tore in two because access to God has been made available through the work of Jesus on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in His perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, no matter what you have done, no matter the regrets of the past, no matter how messy your life is from where you sit right now, if you place your faith in the work of Jesus instead of yourself, your sins are all forgiven. You become part of the eternal family of God. Listen, you can be God's treasured possession forever. you can be the one that He treasures. Because when God's greatness required separation from us, God in His greatness came to us. Moses was a pretty good mediator for Israel. Jesus is better. He's so much better. Moses went to God on behalf of the people. Jesus brought us to God. In our Bible reading this week, we read from Ephesians 3, where verse 12 says, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." This is why we can sing. Despite Exodus 19 and how great our God is, how massive our God is, and how He makes everything tremble at His presence, this is why we could sing this morning, "Behold our God seated on His throne, run away in terror." No, that's what we should be singing. But no, we can sing, "Behold our God seated on His throne, come. Come, draw near, come, let us adore Him." And so this morning, I want you to know that God is holy, but He doesn't have to be set apart from you. You don't have to be set apart from Him. We can come to God because Jesus came to us. We can come to God because Jesus came to us. And I want that truth to lead us into our time of communion this morning. I want this to be a time of worship as we remember the work that Jesus accomplished for us. He gave us access to a room that our own credentials could never get us access to. He gave us access to God's presence. God does not want us to run away from Him. He wants us to run to Him. We can draw near to God because Jesus came to us. Let me pray for us. God, we want to live in light of Your greatness. Because when we don't have Your significance in proper focus, nothing else will properly align. So God, I pray that we would see You this morning, high and lifted up, that we would see Your exalted position over us. Oh, and God, that would cause us to just rejoice and worship because Jesus came to us. So thank You, Jesus, for spanning the divide that we could never cross on our own. I pray that our confidence would be in Your righteousness and not our own, that we would boast in Christ and nothing else. So thank You for the work that You have done. Thank You for Your greatness, and that Your greatness is accessible because of the death of Jesus. We love You, and we pray this in His name. Amen.